The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So the Lord sold them into the hand of King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth-Hagim. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron and had oppressed the Israelites cruelly 20 years. At that time, Deborah, a prophetess, wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, son of Abiram, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take position at Mount Tabor, bring 10,000 from the tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zebulun. I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the Wadi Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 warriors went up behind him, and Deborah went up with him. The word of the Lord.
Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm one of those TV, book, and movie purists who believes that we must always start from the beginning and read or watch everything chronologically. No diving into the show in the middle of its run, no starting with the most current movie, no reading the last book first because it's what everyone else is talking about. I must always start from the beginning and work my way through. I look at the Bible the same way. Though it's a bit messier when it comes to narrative structure with books like the Gospels, which tell the story about Jesus from four different perspectives, I like to start from the beginning and work my way through. To catch anyone up who wasn't here last week, we are now in the second week in the series on the Old Testament. So here's where we've gone so far. God created the world and humanity. Humanity sinned and got kicked out of the garden. Cain murdered his brother Abel. God got to the point where he just needed to totally reboot, minus Noah and his family and the animals and the ark with the great flood. Then last week, after the Tower of Babel, the people are scattered everywhere across the world and with their different languages. Clearly, this isn't working. So God decides to go about using a different tactic. He chooses Abram and Sarai, later known as Abraham and Sarah, to be the start of a great nation in a new land. Through this new nation, God would bless others. God would bless the world. Though things get off to a rocky start, Abraham and Sarah have a son, Isaac. Isaac has two sons, one named Esau, the other Jacob. And Jacob is later renamed Israel after wrestling with God. Israel, or Jacob, then goes on to have 12 sons. One of them includes Joseph in the Maisie Technicolor Dreamcoat. And these 12 sons have families of their own, and they become later on known as the 12 tribes of Israel. Following? All right. So Jacob and his family end up in Egypt because of a famine and end up staying there for many years, a long enough time for them to multiply greatly and form a mini nation of their own within the nation of Egypt. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, doesn't like this and doesn't like this enough and feels threatened enough by these Israelites that he forces them into slavery. The Israelites cry out to God, and God hears them. They are God's people, after all, the chosen people. So then we get, basically, if you've ever seen Charlton Heston's The Ten Commandments, then we run across to this story arc. We get Moses leading the people out of slavery into freedom with a lot of help from God. And then the people are being led to this new land, the promised land, if you will, the place where Abraham had originally settled. They receive the Ten Commandments and the law, or the covenant, on their way to this new land. This covenant, this law, is a new set of rules to live by that governs everything from how they interact with God, how they interact with each other, how they worship, to how they prepare their food, to how they dispose of their waste when they're camping out. These rules are there to set them apart as God's people. This is what makes them God's people. This covenant, this promise that they will live like this, and it will mark them as God's people, and because of this, God will be with them and be their God when they follow it. However, almost immediately after these rules are in place, the people break them. Doesn't take long at all. So as punishment, they wander in the wilderness for 40 years, long enough for that generation who broke the covenant in the first place, long enough for them to not make it into the promised land. In case you're keeping track, we have just covered Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Good job. Then finally, we get to the promised land. They find it inhabited. So they conquer the land under the command of Joshua, and with God's help, of course, as well. They are finally home. They are finally to the land that had been promised to them. God's people have arrived. Then we get to Judges. Now, one thing we learn about the Israelites really quickly is they have a very short memory. Very short. God leads the Israelites out of Egypt. There are the plagues, right? The plagues, 10 of them. And they also get to see the Red Sea part. Not only do they get to see it part, they get to walk across the dry land. I mean, how awesome would that be? But the first chance they get, they start doubting God. And they want Aaron, Moses' brother and second in command, to make them a golden calf. They saw the Red Sea parted. They saw the Red Sea parted with their own two eyes, and they want a golden calf. It's not enough. I know even on a good day, I'd still take some sign, even just a teeny one, teeny tiny sign from God to know that they're there. They get to see the Red Sea parted, and they still need more. What gives? But this quickly becomes a pattern. They complain about having no food. So God gives them food from heaven. Food from heaven. Food out of nothing. Food from nowhere. Food. Still not enough. They complain they're thirsty. So Moses takes his staff, pounds it into a rock, water out of nowhere. Plenty of water. Miraculous water. Still not enough. They get to the promised land, and God helps them conquer the land. The walls of Jericho come tumbling down. You know the song, probably, maybe. Still not enough. Even after all of this, the people still aren't having it. It's not enough for them to respect God, to listen to God, to follow the rules that God gave them. It's not enough. So as we pick up today in Judges chapter 4, we learn that the Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The Israelites again did what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Clearly, this isn't a one-time deal. Clearly, they have a problem. The Israelites again did what is evil in the sight of the Lord. And there are consequences for this. consequences for not keeping up their bargain, their side of the covenant. So God simply steps aside. God withdraws his protection, and King Jabin and his army led by Sisera conquer the Israelites and their army with their chariots. It's not pretty. They are oppressed by Jabin and by Sisera for 20 years. So they cry out to God for help. Just so we're clear, God has no reason he needs to answer them, right? Given the narrative leading up to this point, it's pretty clear that God is getting the short end of the stick in this relationship. There's a pretty clear pattern here. They again in the Bible points us to this. But God listens. God hears their cries. God answers. When we meet Deborah, she's introduced as a judge of Israel. Now, when we picture a judge, we probably picture a person in a black robe in the court of the law with a gavel who makes rulings and interprets the law, right? This is not exactly what a judge was back in the Old Testament in the book of Judges. Sure, they may do some traditional, what we think of as traditional judging from time to time, but in the book of Judges, they're more like a mix of a prophet, a figurehead, a champion, and a military leader. The judges were called by God into action when God's people cried out for help after they had done evil and were being oppressed. The judges shared God's word with the people. The judges often gave military commands and even fought for God and God's people. When we first meet Deborah, she's introduced as a prophetess and a wife and a judge. Typical woman, overachieving, I must say. Plus, she's also doing what we think a modern-day judge would do. People are coming to her for her judgment and for her rulings. She's almost immediately called into action. She summons Barak to be their military leader. He is the one who will lead the attack that will free them from their oppression. God has heard them. God will deliver them. She has clear instructions from God for Barak. Go to Mount Tabor with 10,000 from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun. God will draw out Sisera, and Sisera will be crushed. Very simple, very brilliant. It also helps when you have God on your side. However, Barak still has his reservations. He requests that Deborah goes with him. I can't really blame him for this move. After all, she's a judge, and she speaks God's words to the people. I'm guessing most of us, if we had the choice, would want Deborah by our side, too. She says she'll go with him to the battlefield with the qualifier that this won't lead to his glory, but instead Sisera would be sold into the hands of a woman. Barak being cool, totally fine with this. Totally fine. So they go. They go to Mount Tabor. Sisera meets them with his chariots and his soldiers in battle. She proclaims, "Up, for this is the day which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. The Lord indeed is going out before you." And it ends just as Deborah and God said it would. Sisera's army falls apart. It's a rout. Sisera flees. The army is handily defeated, chariots and all. Sisera, though he has escaped from the battle, has not escaped God, nor God's prophecy through Deborah. Sisera seeks shelter in the tent of a woman named Jael. Jael's husband has a peace treaty of sorts with Sisera's King Jabin, but Jael, for whatever reason, doesn't much care for Sisera. In fact, she doesn't like him enough that she takes a tent peg and uses it to kill him by driving it through his skull. Yes, a tent peg. Camping is deadly. All kidding aside, God has kept God's word. King Jabin, Sisera's boss, has lost his army and was later defeated, and let the Israelites be. The Israelites have been quite literally delivered by the hand of a woman with a tent peg and a hammer. But you never thought a tent peg would be a way to dish out God's justice and will in the world. But that's the thing about God's deliverance for Israel and for us. It never comes in the ways or through the people we'd expect. And judges, we have Deborah and Jael, both women, both helping Israel in very different ways. One through prominent leadership, which is not something we've seen from women in the Bible up until this point. One through surprising use of a tent peg. Both played major roles in freeing Israel from their oppression. However, as good as the story may be, this is not the last time the cycle would happen. This is not the last time the people will need a judge, a champion, a leader to get them out of a mess. Sure, the people get about 40 years, we're told. 40 years, a generation. Then the people of Israel will do it all over again. They'll do evil in the sight of the Lord again. The Lord will leave them be because they think they don't need God, so he'll just, okay, if you don't think you need me, I'll just wander off over here. They'll be conquered. They'll cry out. God will send them a judge and deliver them. And it will all start over and over again. Remember the key word from the first verse we read. Again. 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 This is who they are. This is in their DNA. This is the story they're doomed to repeat. And it is also our story. I read a great book this summer called We Learn Nothing. It's a series of essays by a political cartoonist who also happens to be a brilliant writer named Tim Kreider. In his introduction, he talks about how once, while he was visiting Italy, he almost died. Not the, I almost stepped off a curb and a bus came flying by me and I saw my life flash before my eyes almost died, kind of died. It was, I got stabbed in the throat and was in a coma for several days, almost died, almost died. So he talks about how he, after he woke from his coma and realized how close he had come to death, he had a new zest, a new appreciation for life. And he was determined to keep this enthusiasm and this appreciation and this zest because he had come so close to dying. He wanted to feel this feeling of being alive over and over again, feel this gratefulness day after day. Life was a gift. He was going to live like this, live like it was a gift. But then life, the mundane of the everyday life, slowly crept back in. Though he tried to keep his enthusiasm, the cynicism crept back in. We so easily forget the gifts of this life. We have these great mountaintop experiences where we realize what a precious gift life is and how awesome God is. We have these experiences where we see glimpses of the kingdom of God at work in our lives and we feel energized and alive. But even with these experiences, we still forget. We forget that we too have seen wonders. We forget that God has given us so much, so many gifts, our friends, our families, our homes, our schools, our churches, and pretty much everything else in life. We fall away from God. We are like the Israelites, just like the Israelites with their short-term memory issues. We forget all that God has done for us. And we do evil in the sight of the Lord. We forget that it is all a gift. We spurn the gifts God has given to us. We sin. We are like the Israelites. We too are stuck in the same cycle. We too need somebody to deliver us from this mess that we've made for ourselves. So we cry out to God. We cry out to God, just like the Israelites. We cry out for help. We cry out for deliverance. And God hears us. and God listens, and God delivers us. And just like in Deborah's story, it is through someone and through something, a surprising act, that we are given our deliverance. Jesus, the very Son of God, God's only Son, God himself made flesh, is given to us for a deliverance. And not only given to us, in a surprising act that takes us all off guard, Jesus dies on the cross for us and is raised on the third day for us, so that we can all be delivered from our forgetfulness and our short-term memories. Delivered from our short-term memory of all that God has done for us. Delivered from our sins. Delivered from death. Deliverance can come from unexpected places, unexpected people, and unexpected situations. But it is there for us, just like it was for the people of Israel in the book of Judges. And God can use anyone, anyone, to spread God's word and promise of deliverance through Jesus. It can be anyone. We see this in the book of Judges. Man, woman, prophet, prophetess, someone sure of what they're doing, someone who isn't so sure, like Barak, who wanted Deborah by his side in battle. Insider or Israelite, one of God's chosen people, or even outsider, non-Israelite, like Jael. God's word and promise of deliverance can come from anyone. So why not you? We are just as capable of speaking a promise of deliverance like Deborah. We too know what God has done for us and what God is doing for us right now, what God is doing in our lives. We know how God has delivered us into this new life full of grace and mercy. So let's spread the word of God's deliverance for us and for all people through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.